turn now to Romans chapter 11. Someone's going to say, but the preaching text is Romans 12, verse 1. Yeah, I know that. We're going to start reading at chapter 11 and read through verse 2 of Romans 12. This is God's word. Give proper heed to it. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And may God bless to us his word today. We are looking particularly at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's define a few words for people. First of all, here in our New King James Version, we have this word beseech. It means to beg or to plead. It's as though, children, there was some wonderful, absolutely, tremendously delicious ice cream, if you like ice cream, waiting in the freezer. And you were begging, you were pleading with your parents to allow you to have some right now. Well, it's that begging, it's that pleading that Paul is doing, being moved by the Holy Spirit, pleading with them to do something. And he starts out, we might say also, with that word therefore. When we have the word therefore, children, it ties to something said already. It's part of setting up an argument. Well, I won't get into it. But any time you have that word therefore, you've got to look back and see what was talked about already, which is why I read chapter 11 instead of chapter 12. What is back there? What's the therefore looking back to? Well, we haven't been in Romans much in many years. At least we have not gone through the whole thing verse by verse in many years. But most of you know that Paul, throughout this letter to the Romans, has been talking of some wonderful, wonderful things about God and about his kind ways to sinners. If we go to a little bit closer in, like chapters 9, 10, and 11, and maybe especially chapter 11, we see that he is moved by God to speak of God's mercy in choosing to save many sinners, what we call election, saving both Jews and Gentiles. And we see that his will certainly be accomplished. It cannot be thwarted by men, by angels, by chance, by nature, by anything. In particular, we have this picture here that I often speak of the olive tree. The olive tree is the people of God. Naturally, the Jews are on it. It is a cultivated, specially cared for, specially loved olive tree that God specially takes care of. Sadly, many of the branches in the word picture that Paul is making here didn't give olive berries. They weren't fruitful. And perhaps they stopped even setting leaves. They were there dead. And so he went along, children, with his hand maybe, or maybe with a special knife, and cut them off and threw them on the ground. They were gone. They were dead. Well, that would leave a poor, nearly naked little trunk. So what did he do? Well, he went to other wild olive trees that were not under his particular outward care, and he took his pruning knife, and he cut branches off from them too, not to throw them away, but he would specially notch the trunk of the special tree and cut the ends of these wild olive branches to fit, and would put them in kind of like a tab going into a slot, and would bind them on perhaps with string of some sort. And when you do this with trees or with grapevines, what is plugged in there grows in, and we call this grafting. That is what the word graft means. And so now the wild olive branches that had been wild and not paid attention to at all, they were getting the support, they were getting the sap, they were getting the nutrients from the specially cared for, specially loved, specially cultivated olive tree. And they begin to give off good fruit. Paul warns him, of course, if you show yourself to be bad, you will be snapped off. And if the dead branches that are just laying around on the ground, dry and dead, have faith, they'll be stuck right back in, because God is able to make them live again. And God is able to graft them back in again. The whole point is, we only are in the people of God, whether we be Jew or a Gentile, by God's grace. For we are all dead, naturally. We are all dead. You saw that last week in Psalm 14, didn't you? They're all dead. We're all dead, left to ourselves. It is God and God alone who makes us live. But he does that with dead sinners. He does that. He changes us. He transforms us. And that's what leads Paul in these last three verses. Well, last four, verse 33 through 36 of chapter 11, to go, well, I started to say crazy. That isn't it, really. He isn't going crazy, but he's almost beyond words in praise to God for his goodness and grace. Now, these people to whom Paul is writing are Gentiles. They're Gentiles, and Paul acknowledges that there in chapter 11. They profess to be in the same covenant of grace as the old-time people of God, and they are. They profess to be saved by the same Jesus, due to the same mercy from the God of mercy. And so it is that he calls them brothers. Brothers. Because he and they and all in Jesus Christ, all grafted in or living in the olive tree together, are one. We are all one. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be acting that way. In fact, if indeed we are grafted in, or naturally there in a manner is speaking, by the way God has constituted this beautiful olive tree, if we are there, then of necessity we must love one another. We can't but love one another. So this is why he tenderly beseeches them as brethren, heirs together of life together in the Savior. Now these brethren in Rome, as well as brethren in Jerusalem, as well as brethren in Athens or Antioch or Alexandria, great cities of the empire, or in any other place where there are believers. We could think of, the area around Corinth in Achaia in Greece, and in the province of Galatia, and in Ephesus in Asia, Philippi in Macedonia, Colossae, and that's in Asia Minor also. We could go through all these places where there are churches, all together are serving Jesus. And all should be seeing that flowing out of the mercy and the grace of God, there are consequences that work out in their lives. Consequences that work out in the corporate life of the church. And what are the consequences? Again, we have new life in the Savior. To use the illustration that Paul did in chapter 11, we're not getting sap from the old wild tree anymore. And so we don't bear the same kinds of olives that we did before. We don't have the old bitter ones. We have the ones now of a cultivated sort. At least using his illustration. We have new fruit, good fruit from a good tree to which we are engrafted. We can't but have that. And this ties in with Psalm 15 today. Larry alluded to this, and once again, it's beautiful how this all works out. We cannot abide in the tabernacle, using the language of Psalm 15 there. Only Jesus can. And we only have an abiding, a standing before God in our high priest. We only are acceptable to God because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Then, as we have new life in him, we live new lives. We live new lives. And so more and more, although never do we get to that picture of perfection that we find in Psalm 15 in this life, yet more and more this picture is what we're like characteristically. More and more our lives are like Jesus Christ. More and more we delight to have it so. As a matter of fact, earlier on in Romans 6, verse 14, Romans 6, 14, we have the promise that sin shall not have dominion over us. Not must not, shall not. Shall not. Why? Because we have new lives. And we bear new fruit. More and more, we're like Jesus. More and more, we are characterized by his life in us. More and more, we're holy. Because the Spirit of holiness indwells us and is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching is completely against false teachings to the right hand and to the left about holiness for the Christian. There have often been wrecks from people going off to the right hand or to the left. There are some who say because we are forgiven, Because we have this proper standing with God, we don't have to worry about sin at all. We can live this hellish way while going to heaven. We don't have to pay any attention to God's law. This, here's a big word, children. I don't know that you have to remember it right now, but you'll run into it again and again as you grow older. This is called antinomianism. It's from Greek words meaning being against the law. And this teaching goes against the scripture. It's like saying, I can be grafted into the cultivated tree and still be dead, but I'm fine. No, you're not. It wasn't a real graft. You never lived. But this also goes against, on the left hand, the teaching that you must be made right with God by how you live. That's legalism. You're saved. You're justified by the law. That's a false teaching. Because we see no one can keep it. Once again, last week's Psalm meditation in Psalm 14. So Paul's teaching is that the gospel always leads to holiness. At a later time, he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4, He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that, or we might say in order that, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If we are truly of the elect, we will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will persevere in holiness. That is the teaching of Scripture. All comes from a new heart. All comes because we are new creatures, as Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:7. The old is gone. The new has come. So this is why Paul could beseech the brethren by the mercies of God to be doing something. He appeals to them by the mercies of God. That's something I want to explore for a little bit. He doesn't lay on them the terrors of judgment by the law. That's the way legalists would go. If you don't behave, God's going to send you into hell. Behave yourselves. Be good. Say good things. Think right thoughts, and God will love you. If you're just good enough, God will love you. That is the teaching of so many. But it goes against the teaching of the Word of God. We are only saved by someone being good in our place. That someone being the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the law as a covenant. If we're in Jesus Christ, you can't be saved by the law. Nor must you look to the law to make you any more loved by God. It can't condemn you. It can't commend you. Some of you maybe noticed they've got a book up here. It's a fairly new version of an old book called The Marrow of Modern Divinity. I brought it along because I want to recommend it to you. This has just recently come out in the past couple of years. You can get it from Reformation Heritage Books. It was originally written back in the 1600s, around the time of the Westminster Assembly. It has notes in it by the Reverend Thomas Boston from the early 1700s. It is a hugely useful book talking about the relationship of the believer to the law and how the believer gets holiness. And of course, Mr. Fisher, who wrote it, and we don't know too much about him, and Mr. Boston, who put in extensive explanatory notes that are very, very valuable, they both were teaching what the Scripture teaches, that holiness only comes out of grace. It is because God has been merciful to us in saving us, in grafting us in, or allowing us to stay in the case of a few of us, the olive tree that he loves. Well, what are some of these mercies? What are the mercies that God has shown to us? For after all, we are saved by grace, we are saved by mercy. Let's think of a few things. Why he chose us from before the time that he made the world. Chose us, knowing who we were and what we were like through and through. Just think of it. You don't even realize how sinful you have been. And I say to my grief, and you're going to think of that in 2 years, you're not done sinning yet. You're not done sinning yet. Until the Lord Jesus should come again or you should die. You're not done yet. In piling up on your Savior. And he knew you, and he knew that, and loved you still. The Father knew that and knew you and loved you still. There in eternity past, and gave his only begotten to die that you might live. After Jesus had given himself for you, he called you. You were like Lazarus in the tomb, dead. Stinking, bloated, rotting, dead. And he called you. Just as Jesus called Lazarus, come forth. He called you. You heard, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 89, the joyful sound. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. He gave you faith. To look to Jesus and live. He gave you faith, which is a gift of God, as we see in Ephesians 2:8, so that you could do what John the Baptist recommended. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He gave you repentance as well as you turned away, as you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're enabled to turn away from the old life. Turn away from the way of death. That old way which you loved. He gave you justification, declaring you innocent because Jesus was made guilty in your place. He made you to be adopted, you who were once a slave of Satan. He has made you his beloved child, his precious jewel. He is giving you sanctification, for we see in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You grieve because, and legitimately, you grieve, and so do I, that we are not yet what we shall be. But oh, how we thank God what we've been delivered from, and that we are not what once we were. Glorification is coming when we shall be made perfected. That is coming. But not even that is the end. That's not the end. It gets better still. The resurrection awaits us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when body and soul together shall be fitted for heaven forever. All this is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Each one of these things, each single one of them, is worthy of a long series of sermons. In fact, we shall dwell on these things forever and ever in heaven. Any single one of them is worthy of celebration far beyond my capacity. We'll celebrate forever in heaven. By the mercy of God, we're set free. What we have been, you don't even like to think about it. What we were sunk in, we're freed from that. was thick and sticky. We could not escape. And God has pulled us from the mire. We sometimes sing from Psalm 40. We're no longer imprisoned. We're no longer desperately trapped. We're free from sin, from slavery, from darkness, from filth, from terror, and from death. And oh, what we're given. We who deserve nothing but the wrath and curse of God. We're freed to things. We're freed to that which is impossible to catalog yet, because it's beyond our ability to comprehend, at least yet. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has for his saints. We're delivered, we can put it in terms we can understand, to light, to delight, to forgiveness and fulfillment and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Would that we would think about these things more often, how these things should enrapture us. And sometimes when we think about these things, we wonder at ourselves, what is the matter with us? How can we lay this aside even for a moment? How can we lay this aside and go off into the silliness and the pathetic temptations of sin? Yet. We do stumble into sin. But thanks be to God, even that is dying out. As our sin nature is dying out. We talk about mortification. Sometimes people use that as a word meaning embarrassment. You know, I fell face first, did a face plant into some mud. I was mortified. Okay, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about mortification. It means death. It comes from a Latin word meaning death, mortuus. We are being mortified. Our old man is being mortified. God is putting it to death. Christ, in his mercy, by his Spirit of holiness, whom he has given to us, is making us more and more holy, and is always, always, always loving us. We're forgiven entirely, once for all. And we have a wide place before us. Rehovot. Well, what can our response be to all this? Don't you think sometimes when you're thinking about this that just saying thank you is so, so inadequate? Well, how to repay this we see here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's take a few minutes and think about living out a life of thankfulness here, or as I have it in the outline, life in mercy. As the Father has given his only begotten, as the Son has yielded his life, as the Spirit of holiness has condescended to work in the midst of our disgusting pollution, isn't it just, isn't it right for us to yield our lives to him who has loved us? Of course it is. Therefore, see children, I've used that word therefore because I said something else, and now therefore, because of that, we present our bodies, the bodies which God has made, the bodies which are important to him, as the outward agents of our souls, to be doing that which we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, to be working for the coming of the kingdom for God's will being done in earth as it is in heaven. And we are completely safe in doing so, no matter what happens. Because His holy will and His love, which we don't always understand, always does us well. We could look back a few chapters into chapter 8. And you think I'm going to say verse 28, but I'm not. I'm going to look a few verses below that into verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This love that He has is part of His mercies, of course. And this love for believers is unfailing, unchanging. It is deeper, broader, and higher than we will ever be able to understand. Yes, even in heaven. And we see that love in what we saw at the back end there of chapter 11 of Romans. It's shown in that unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. We are to give ourselves, our entire selves, as a living sacrifice. And it's a living sacrifice, friends. We're not to be like dead Old Testament animals. We're not bloody because Christ has shed His blood for us. We're to be living sacrifices, ongoing sacrifices, setting aside ourselves and lovingly serving the one who is worthy, the one who has loved us. All this is only possible. Only possible because of the new life that Jesus has given you. But it's not merely possible. If indeed you're in Christ, then it comes out with a new nature. It must be holy and shall be holy. It is made holy by the work of the one who lives within us, the Spirit of holiness. We're already specially treasured by God. And when I think about that, and I trust it's the same for you, that's overwhelming. But God should treasure me. And as you think of your own sinfulness, your own ungratefulness in the past and continuing sin even now, that should just almost lay you out flat in astonishment and in gratefulness. He doesn't, friends, again, merely put up with you. He doesn't merely put up with you. And there are no second thoughts in the back of his head. Maybe I made a mistake. You are already specially treasured by God in Jesus. And you are jealously kept by Him in love. God specially watches over you. For He loves you and will not let you Friday evening, we stopped with the U-Haul truck and our two cars on our way here from Bloomington, Indiana. And we forgot to get a lock for the cargo door of the U-Haul truck. Stopped at a Steak and Shake in Greenfield, Indiana. And every few minutes, I was going out. Keep an eye on that truck, making sure no one was going to the back end, opening it up, and taking some of Nathaniel's valuables. Well, that's for a few things that really aren't worth all that much. But we are far more precious to God than that. And He doesn't just every few minutes check on us. His oversight of us is constant. Constant.
no longer to be seeing, aha, he messed up there. The devil tries to do that. But the eye of your Father is upon you. The loving eye of your Father is always on you. The protecting eye of your Father is always on you. Always and ever. Making sure that you are safe and protecting you from any who would do you harm, even from your own folly and stupidity and remaining sinfulness. Our lives must be and shall be the very opposite of profane and polluted. Our life is more and more holy, and we experience that more and more, again, as God promises. Our sacrifice, this sacrifice, is well-pleasing to God. That can be hard for us to grasp sometimes. We understand that we are accepted in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 1:6. But because we're in Jesus Christ, our lives are more and more well-pleasing to God. Consecration that we have, the holiness that we have that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, this sacrifice of ourselves more and more to God's glory is not ignored, is not disdained by our Father in heaven. It's entirely acceptable to God. He gladly receives it as an offering, we might say, from His little children. Going to say, you parents, think about this, but no, all of you who are either kids or kid alumni, when you had some little thing that you made for your mom, maybe you made her something out of paper and scissors and paste and crayons, and you look at it now, you find it somewhere. You look at it now and you kind of smile and you think, that's so pathetic. Maybe you find it in your mom's stuff after she's died. It's been kept for years because she received it and loved you and received it in that love. And our mother's love is so imperfect, it is so nothing compared to the love of our Father in heaven. Your, to your eyes, pathetic little efforts are treasured by Him. Just like a pathetic little clay horse that was maybe sloppily glazed, but you did the best you could when you were 7 and put through a kiln and it's capped. And it's loved, and it's treasured by mom, it's treasured by dad. So it is. The work you do, the sacrifice of yourself, giving of your bodies as a holy sacrifice to God, is well accepted by Him. I'm sorry, I can't read my notes. Give me a minute here. The last thing I want to note is that it's our reasonable service. I think even you children know what it means, something means, when we say it's reasonable. Now, sometimes in the context, it can mean cheap. For example, you get the can of classifieds and you look in the wanted to buy. Want to buy truck, reasonable. It means I want it cheap. All right? We're not talking about cheap service here. All writing by the Holy Spirit, children, means this makes sense. This makes sense. When you think of all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, when you think of all that God has given to you in Jesus Christ, it makes sense, doesn't it? That we give
ourselves to him. It makes sense. To refuse to do so is senseless. It's just the opposite. It's appropriate to the mercy we've been given. It's appropriate to the deliverance that's been put upon us. It's really demanded by the occasion. It's beautifully fitting. The holy and merciful God should have a response of love, of gratefulness, of joyful service to him, his son, and his son's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, you know what? We have a blessed and privileged calling. And we have it because of God's mercy. You've got a reasonable plea given to you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's do this. Not because we hope to gain God's favor, but because we've already been given God's favor. He's invested his son in us. Let us give him the dividend of love returning to him. Let us live in this mercy. And let us glorify him for his mercy. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 116 using the first part, 116a. Pick out these portions of Psalm 116. Actually, that's the entirety of it between A and B, but it speaks so much of God's mercy. I often use both B, portions of B, and C, which is the entire psalm in one setting. Because it is a giving of ourselves, it speaks of a giving of ourselves in response to God's mercy. So that's why it's spoken of, or decided to use this here. It's a psalm of consecration in the light of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Psalm 116a.